standing and turn in your Bibles, if you will, once again to Hebrews chapter 9. Did I say Hebrews?
Yes.
I'm still singing the song. Nehemiah chapter 9. Not that it would be bad if we were in Hebrews chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to focus just on two verses again. We've been in these verses for a number of weeks, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the word of God. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. Let's pray. Father, we bow once again now before you, and as we prepare to preach, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless this time we spent together. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages of Scripture to us and take these words and impress them upon our hearts, especially, Father, as we talk about this most important principle of your Sabbath. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it has been 10 years now since the attack on the World Trade Center. We were talking a little bit, even at the men's breakfast, about that being such a momentous occasion, or infamous occasion, in the life of our country. And one of those things where pretty much everybody knows exactly where you were, what you were doing when this attack happened. All around our nation, there have been memorial services, and they'll continue to be, but today especially, there will be memorial services. And we've seen bumper stickers ever since that fateful day, such as, "We will never forget," or "We remember." The events of 9/11 have radically changed our society. If nothing else, that day reminds us of the terrible evil that remains in this world. And so, therefore, it is good to remember 9/11 of 2001. We are a forgetful people. It's human nature to forget warnings and danger signs when things seem to be going well. I can think of a number of things that have to do with remembering. Memorial Day is a day that we set aside to remember all those who have fallen, protecting and our freedoms and preserving our way of life. We have slogans and acronyms to help us to remember things because we are a forgetful people. We have songs that help us in our memory. When we teach children the ABCs, I'll be honest with you, when I'm doing the alphabet, every once in a while I'll sing A, B, C, D, and I go through that little song to make sure I know which order the letters go in. It's not that funny. And the older I get, the more I have to rely on these things. You know, you go through stages. You need it to remember as a child, and then you're okay. And then as you get older, you need to remember these things again. You know, we actually have companies that exist for the specialized purpose of trying to help people remember things. It's very frustrating to forget things, isn't it? But we do forget too many things too often, and that is true when it comes to spiritual things. We are a forgetful people. And so God, throughout the history of the world, has done things to cause us to remember those things which are important to Him. Every time you see a rainbow, I hope you pause and reflect and say, this is a promise, this is a sign that God gave us that He will not destroy the earth by flood. It's a sign. The communion table is a remembrance. And maybe one of these days we'll have our nice table and it'll say, in remembrance of him. Because we are prone to forget, we celebrate the Lord's Supper at least once a month here to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, lest we lapse into lackadaisical attitudes and forget what Christ has done. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Levites have begun to pray. And this prayer was part of the reason for this prayer was to remind the Israelites of all the mighty and wonderful deeds of God and who he was. Because it's so easy to forget. And we saw that they began by reminding the Israelites that God is the Creator God. When you walk out of your house in the morning and you look around, I hope you're inspired when you see the creation that this is God's handiwork. You know, when I go to school, one of the ways to avoid traffic, I go down Sunrise Highway and I get on the Robert Moses Causeway. And I go across the Robert Moses Causeway and down Ocean Parkway and then I come up to Meadowbrook and the school is right there. So I'm blessed that I have that. And every morning, especially when the sun is coming up, because we're there fairly early, and we're going over the Robert Moses Bridge, and the sun is coming up, and I look out at the Great South Bay and the Barrier Islands, and I go, wow, and I feel like breaking into doxology. I don't, to spare my kids. But I feel like breaking out into doxology, and it's a glorious way to start the day before I come into the headaches of geometry and algebra and teachers and... I get to see the creation of God in a magnificent way. Then they reviewed the covenant with Abraham and what a blessing it was for us as we reviewed the fact that one of the reasons that our salvation is secure, one of the reasons you and I can sit here today and be absolutely joyful knowing that one day we will be with Christ no matter what happens to us here is because God is a covenant-keeping God. And we need to be reminded of that because sometimes we enter into times of trial and tribulation and we forget and we grumble and complain as we read about the Israelites grumbling and complaining because they had no bread to eat. And we do that. And then we came to this portion of Scripture, verses 13 and 14, which we've taken a good deal of time. Here we are in Nehemiah 9, verses 13 and 14. We're going to spend about 5 or 6 weeks in these two verses. Because it's difficult for us to understand that the law that God gave was a blessing. And in fact, God told the Israelites that the nations around you are going to look at you and they're going to say, what a great nation, what a good God they have. Look at that law he gave them. And part of that law was the Sabbath. Look at verse 14. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath. And notice that the Levites include that in this list. The Sabbath day is something that we should look upon as a gift from God. It is a blessing from God, and we should remember it. And that is the point of the Levites' prayer. Now, that should be no surprise that they include this, because God himself, in the Ten Commandments, tells us to remember the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, this is the giving of the law in the book of Exodus. And we read this starting in verse 8. This is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now I want to spend most of our time this morning looking at just the first word. Remember. because I think that's one of the most crucial words in the command. But before we do it, I want to lay some groundwork. And I need to do this because there are so many different views of the Sabbath day. And I need to say this too, that the stakes are high. We need to understand, a violation of the Sabbath command in the Old Covenant was capital, punishable by death. And while we know that's not the case in the New Covenant, it shows us how seriously God views the observance of His day. To disobey a clear commandment of God is not in the best interest of the person nor the church that he belongs to. And far too often the commandment isn't studied before a person decides how to observe or not to observe the day. It's amazing as I travel around, and I've been blessed. I've preached in many, many different churches all over the country. And to sit and to talk with people about the Sabbath command and see how many different views there are of what the Sabbath command means. And in fact, far too often, a person chooses a view of the Sabbath command that fits in with his individual lifestyle rather than an interpretation of Scripture. And then, of course, we find views of the Sabbath that are an outgrowth of a particular brand of theology. But unfortunately, we don't hear very many messages on the importance of the Sabbath command. Now, I have to tell you this up front. I believe that there is a priority to the Ten Commandments. I believe that if you start with Commandment 1 and work your way down, I'm not saying that any of them are unimportant, but I believe there is a priority. God does start with, I am the Lord your God for a reason. And then not having idols and, you know, everything coming right down from that, I clearly see a priority. And so this is the fourth commandment, and I'm going to be very honest with you. I believe that a violation of this command is more serious than murder. More serious than adultery. If you take the view that there's an order to the command. And why? Because as we see, the first table of the law are violations against God. The others are violations against men. So ponder that for a minute. Christians who would never think about stealing or committing adultery, and certainly not murder, don't even blink about violating the Sabbath principle. So what I want to take a look at is just some of the views of this, and then we're going to talk about, again, I'm going to get back to that word, remember. And one of the views that's very, very popular in our society today is that this commandment is no longer binding upon the Christian. There's a couple of different brands of theology that teach it, and basically what they say is, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. And if you've been following our messages on law, I hope you see the fallacy of that reasoning now. I'm not going to get into it again. These were for the Jews, not for the Christian church, we're told. I believe this is absolutely contrary to what the Scripture teaches, because the Bible tells us that the Ten Commandments is the moral law of God. And the moral law of God is binding upon all men of all ages, not just Jews. And the breaking up of history into whether you call them dispensations or whatever you want to call them is not biblical. Unfortunately, there are even some who would hold to a Reformed perspective who hold a similar view. It's called a New Covenant view. And this view says that all of the Old Covenant was done away at the cross. They would say basically the same thing as the others would say, that we are under grace, not law. And they would say that Jesus brought a higher law in the Sermon on the Mount, but the Old Covenant laws are not for us. And the fact that we have hanging up as you walk out of here today, if you look at the right side of that doorway, you'll see two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. These people in the New Covenant view would never have those hanging on the wall. They would consider it to be an offense. But last week, we looked at Matthew 5:17-19 in our study of the prayer of Nehemiah. And this is what we read from Jesus. Do not think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And if you have any questions, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get a copy of that message and listen to it. The words of Christ are clear and simple. He didn't come to abolish the law, and so we dare not annul one of these commandments. The position of Hope Reformed Baptist Church, as is most Reformed Baptist churches who would hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, is the same view of the Sabbath, and that is that the Sabbath is binding upon us because it is part of the moral law. You can read it, what it says in the 1689 Confession, and I would encourage you to read that section on the Sabbath day. And we also see that even in our church covenant. But what I want to focus on, and by the way, we're going to answer a lot of other questions in the next couple of messages. You know, why Sunday, not Saturday? I mean, that's something that always comes up. But for today, I want to just focus on that first word, remember. What does it mean to remember? I want to start very basic. You may say, well, Pastor, that's kind of a little too basic, don't you think? I mean, what does it mean to remember? Well, I believe that much of the controversy over the Sabbath day would be gone if we would just listen carefully to the command to remember. So I can't emphasize the importance enough. Remember is defined as variously to be mindful of, to bring to mind or to think of again, or to keep in mind for attention or consideration. The Hebrew word is zokar. The idea is that to remember something, you must already know something about it. You cannot remember something that you do not know. And regardless of which definition of the word you use, that would be the case. I mean, you wouldn't think of going up to a complete stranger and say, hey, remember me? But you would go up to a person you had met before, and you might not be sure if they remember you, and say, do you remember me? Remember we met? So you see what I mean? I told you, I'm going to get basic. And so when God tells the Israelites in this commandment to remember the Sabbath day, he's not introducing something new. And that's a crucial point. The Sabbath principle was in operation long before the Mosaic Covenant, long before it was handed down in stone on Mount Sinai. And it was being observed in some fashion by the Jews. That's why we read Exodus 16 this morning. When God was providing the manna before the giving of the law, four chapters in the book of Exodus, but who knows, there was a period of time before. Excuse me. A period of time before. So before the law was given, the people already understood what it meant to observe the Sabbath day. What's my point? The Sabbath is not primarily a Jewish institution. The Sabbath was given by God at creation for all mankind. Now, let me explain why some of this confusion comes in. Just as in the other moral laws, God gave some special considerations to the Israelites. And what I mean is that he added, for the Israelites, he added some ceremonial aspects of Sabbath keeping, which were meant and designed for the Old Covenant Israel only. But he didn't change or alter the essence of what it meant to keep the Sabbath. And in the ceremonial law of Israel, there are numerous commands surrounding the Sabbath observance. And in fact, there are other days called Sabbaths other than the seventh-day Sabbath. There are numerous. And it is grave error, both logically and theologically, to lump all of the ceremonial laws concerning the Sabbath observance into the moral law and then say, oh, you know, it's all, that was only Jewish. And that's at the root of most of the controversy concerning the Sabbath. Today I'm going to try to keep this very simple. We're going to spend 2 more weeks, at least, discussing the Sabbath, so I'm not going to rush into it. We'll probably even be discussing this. I'm sure we're going to get some good discussions on Wednesday evening concerning the Sabbath. But this morning we need not go further than seeing this commandment as a moral commandment which is binding on all men of all times. Now, how do we know that? First, and this is, I'm told you're going to keep this simple, because it's in the Ten Commandments. That is the essence of the moral law. And it is absolutely ludicrous to call the Ten Commandments the moral law and then to say that one of them is not moral in nature, which is precisely what the anti-Sabbatarian must do. And by the way, an anti-Sabbatarian is one who teaches against the Sabbath day. It's a basic and foundational error. It is to misunderstand the nature and the character of God Himself. Remember, we have seen that the commandments are a reflection of the very character of God. And these commandments represent the nature of God. And there is an order and a completeness to them. They are all moral in nature. Every one of the Ten Commandments has a moral element to it. Now, sometimes you get an argument put forward that, well, you know, the other 9 are repeated in the New Testament, but this one isn't. Well, that too is a fallacy. And in our study, we're going to show that, firstly, it most certainly is affirmed in the New Testament. But even if it wasn't, that is a fallacious argument. God does not have to repeat himself for it to be authoritative. And it is grave error to think that only the New Testament is binding upon us. We've showed that in the past, how the biblical writers, the apostles, have given us commands in the New Testament, and they told us the reason that they are given these commands is because it was written in the Old. The Old Testament is binding upon us. And any serious student of the Bible should be able to see that clearly. Look again at the commandment. I'm going to read these 4 verses once again in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What I want to point out right now is that this commandment refers back to the creation order. It is a creation ordinance. Now, what does that mean? And in fact, I want you to listen carefully. What I'm going to be going through now is applicable in biblical interpretation for many more things other than the Sabbath command. The way God created this world is important. And he did things for a very specific reason. He created the world in a certain way as a pattern for us. Why did he take 6 days? Why did he make certain things on certain days? Why did he create man first and then woman? Why did he bring them together in marriage as he did? Why did he give them instructions regarding the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I'm not going to answer all of those this morning. not unless you want to be here till midnight and then pass. But I put them in here to show you that these questions are all answered in how God created the world. And he did so as a pattern. There is a natural order of things. In fact, whenever you read in the scripture, does not nature teach us, or the natural order, it is referring not to Mother Nature, but the way, the nature that God has built into His universe. And God expects all men to follow that order. Remember this. The order of creation was given before sin entered into the world. This order was given in His perfect world. Let me give you just a couple of examples of the created order. In this order, we find the example of monogamous marriage by a male and female. Why do we believe that marriage is one man, one woman for life? Because God gave it that way in the creation ordinance. It is clearly... Here, let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 and 13. Why is it that we do not ordain females into the pulpit? Is it because they're not qualified? They can't speak right? No. There are some women who are excellent speakers, who can interpret Scripture very well. But why don't we ordain them as ministers? 1 Timothy 2:12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. You see the point? We're not slighting women. We're not saying that they're not smart as men. Men, you know that. It's because God gave us an order, and Paul noted that, and he says, here's why. You want to know why we don't do this? Because God gave us an order in creation, and He's showing us that this is so. Okay? You see, God never does anything by chance, haphazardly, or without reason. If you're a scientist, or if you're into science, how many times have you wished that God's created order in Genesis 1 was different? Come on, now be honest. Because there are things and how He created the world that go against what we would like to see as those who know how science works. Why did He do it? Not to give us a hard time. Because He was setting an order and showing us something. And that's why He did it. Firstly, He's showing us He's the sovereign God. He does what He pleases. But everything that He does in creation has a specific purpose. The days of creation, what was created in them, and that is especially true when it comes to things that give Him glory, such as the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Now, how do we know that? Well, this is probably the easiest point I have to prove this morning, for it is most clearly expounded upon in Scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're actually going to go back just one verse to Genesis 1:31. And I just want to remind you once again, what we are reading is the account that God revealed to Moses of how He created the world. And this is before sin entered into the world. Genesis 1:31. This is right after He created animals and man on the sixth day. And God saw that all He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now look at chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. This is what brings us back. This is what the commandment refers back to. This is why God says, remember the Sabbath day. He's referring back to this. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Why is the Sabbath day set apart? Why do we call it holy? Because God said so when He created the world. And He set this as a pattern. And so the commandment is given to Moses to remember it. Remember the Sabbath day. You see, we are a forgetful people. And so he gives a commandment etched in stone as a reminder. Now, the case can be made, of course, that all of the commandments are moral and introduced at creation, and we could do that. All of them were in operation before sin came into the world, especially that first table of the law. In Genesis 1, the scripture focuses on the 6 days of creation. In Genesis 2, the rest of creation fades into the background as we see God's relationship to man, the crown of his creation. And we find that the first thing that he focuses on is that he sets the seventh day apart, called it the Sabbath day, and rested on that day. And the principle that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance is crucial to how we keep it holy. Now, what is the Sabbath day? You know, many people say, well, the Sabbath day has to be on a Saturday because it's the seventh day. Well, that's not what Sabbath means. Sabbath actually means to rest. Doesn't mean seven. We have given the connotation to the word to mean seven because of the creation ordinance. But the word comes from the Hebrew word, which means to rest, to cease. And what God did was he rested on that day to establish the pattern. Now, how do we know that he rested to establish the pattern? Well, I'm going to ask you a very quick question. You think God was tired? I mean, I know sometimes after Monday I'm tired. This whole creation work of God, those 6 days, God was not tired. He did not need to lay down and take a nap. He's omnipotent. He's immutable. He's all-powerful and unchanging. In fact, sometimes I have a little fun with friends of mine who are into science, and they say, you really believe that God created the world in 6 literal days? I said, yeah, I do. Sometimes I wonder why he took so long. Because all God had to do was speak it, and it could have been here in a nanosecond, the entire thing. So why 6 days? For our benefit. For us. So that we could understand what he is trying to teach us. And he rested in a limited way, because he didn't need rest. He wasn't tired. He wasn't fatigued. In fact, he's continuing to work. We know that he continues to work in works of redemption and providence and whatnot. But he rested in that he expressed delight in his creation. Exodus 31. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, talking about the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh he ceased from labor and was refreshed. The refreshment the scripture speaks about is a refreshment of joy as God reflected on what he had done. That's a direct application of the word that is used in the scriptures. It's the same thing we get in Genesis 1:31. God saw all he had made, and behold, it was good. He saw what he had done, and he knew that everything he had done was perfect. But another reason that God accomplished by resting was to picture the rest that he would provide for man. And we need to understand something. It's not just the rest on the seventh day, but there's a larger picture. He offered Adam and all of his descendants eternal rest. That's the bigger picture of the Sabbath. If Adam had not fallen, he would have entered eternal rest without death. That is why the scripture never records the end of the seventh day. Little trivia. Notice that at the end of each of the 6 days, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day, the fifth day, the fourth day. Notice, you don't have, and the evening and the morning was the seventh day. Why? It has not ended. When you repent of your sin and you enter into his rest is continuing. Amen. This is the point of the writer to Hebrews. See, I knew we'd get to Hebrews sooner or later. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Listen carefully. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. In a future message, we're going to look at Isaiah 58. In fact, I think next week we're going to look at this. And because I want to just pause here, because we're almost finished with this message. I want to pause. You know, we're talking about law. We're talking about obligations and commandments. And I fear that there's still within us a little antinomian in each of us, where as soon as we hear law, we hear commandment, or we hear must, it's like a burden is being placed upon us. God gave us the Sabbath rest not to spoil our weekend. The Sabbath rest should be a delight. We're going to talk about this specifically next week. But look at Isaiah 58, starting in verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Anybody want to ride on the heights of the earth? Anybody want to delight in the Lord? Oh, sorry for you. The Sabbath command is abrogated. No. You see, it is because the purpose of the Sabbath, and we're going to see this in a future message too, Jesus says, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath for the man. It is for our benefit. It is for our glory. It is for us to honor the day and to really enter into true biblical worship and a relationship with God. Now, are there ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath day that are no longer binding upon the Christian? Absolutely. We are not under the ceremonial law. Christ fulfilled that law. But is the day a Christian Sabbath? Of course it is. You know, as the nation pauses today to remember 9/11, it's a good thing. I even have my little pin on my lapel with the towers and an American flag. You should know that by now. I am a flag-waving, patriotic American. I love this country. This is a gift from God. And I hope I thank God every day for the opportunity He has given me to live here. And we should remember and take steps to prevent anything like that from happening again. And the remembrance is not merely ceremonial or emotional. There's very good reasons for us to remember that day 10 years ago. And I hope and I pray that our nation learns from it. When God gives a commandment to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, He's not instituting something new. He's giving us a binding reminder about a crucial subject for all men: the revering and the keeping his day holy. It is a day that God was refreshed. It is a day that should be a delight to Christians. You know, there are many other questions to be answered. How do you keep the day holy? Why Sunday, not Saturday? We're going to address them. But for today, let's just simply remember the day. Let us delight in this day. Let us remember the work of creation. But also let us remember the work of new creation. And that is the work of regeneration in our hearts. Let us remember that God has planned for us an eternal rest. Our Sabbath day here on earth should be a precursor of what our eternal rest will be with Him. I have to address those here who may not be Christians, because the Sabbath rest means nothing unless you have been born again. The Sabbath rest is a precursor of being removed from having the burdens of sin, being weighed down by it, not having that peace. And then, as in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian goes to the cross and that the burden is lifted off and he, preparing to enter that celestial city, he enters into that rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. I would pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Let us remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we thank you for the Sabbath day. For, Father, we know that if you had not instituted it as part of your moral law, we would not take one day a week and devote it to you. We are a forgetful people. And so, Father, we would simply pray now that help us to keep your day holy, not as a burden, but may we take joy, may we delight in the opportunity to spend one day focusing on you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.